I'd like to thank you very much for taking some time to pause and take a look into Revelations with us. We're looking at the return of our King, and specifically this message is about some of the bad things that happen before the climax and the Savior comes. I wrote this message for June 12th of 2022. It's entitled The First Beast, Part 2. Our scripture text is Revelation 13, and we'll cover verses 6 to 10. My outline, the first beast is a liar. Second, the Lamb's Book of Life. Third, everyone who has ears should listen. So the first beast is a liar, the Lamb's Book of Life, and everyone who has ears should listen. Last week, we ended our reading and studying about the beast when he was allowed a time of perversion of God and state power. Stop and think about this. In this time that we're looking at, there is a one world government. There are no tribes, there are no nations, there are no divisions. What's left after what we've covered it previously in Revelations is governed by one single solitary leader, the beast. He has ultimate state power. And as the leader of all tribes and nations, his major focus is on perverting the name of God and distorting the kingdom of heaven. When you get the most powerful person on the planet consistently in that venue, it has an effect on people. We read and understood that Christians are to be alert to satanic influences, not only with individuals, but with institutions and whole societies. So there are individuals that have satanic influences to them. There are institutions who have satanic bents to them. Any institution that wants to murder innocent babies has got to be close to the dark side. And then we have whole societies. We have whole groups of society on the planet that fit into this bracket. There was a mass of people in the Roman Empire who were attracted to emperor worship. But the number of people seduced did not lessen the seriousness of their error. My mother used to say, just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. There will be a significant number of people who will worship the beast. But just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it the right thing to do. Much like communism or fascism or Islamism or Hinduism, materialism, New Age spirituality, they're all mass movements today. Christians must resist them. So, if you had to pick one from that list, which one do you think is most tempting to Christians? Communism? Fascism? Islamism? Hinduism? Materialism? New Age spirituality? Or mass movements on the planet today? Which one do you think it would be? My best guess is materialism. More Christians will be entangled in the religion of worshiping things, the things they have, the things they want, than really realize how much they're entangled with that worship. I did not draw our attention to the beast's mortal wound and its recovery from that last week. Many people see this as a counterfeit of Christ's resurrection. I did make note last week about his counterfeit resurrection, but I didn't connect the dots very well. So, this beast has a mortal wound. It was killed, and then it was recovered. And when you see it, you can see the wound that killed it, but it's alive. Many think that's a counterfeit of Christ's resurrection. Only Christ brings eternal life, and only his kingdom lasts forever. Don't lose sight of that. Only Christ can bring eternal life, and only his kingdom will last forever. We ended our study of Scripture at Revelation 13:5. The beast was given a mouth to brag and speak against things of God. That's where we ended. Today, Revelations 13:6-10, and I chose the NIV Reader's Version, goes like this. He opened his mouth to speak evil things against God. He told lies about God's character and about the place where God lives and about those who live in heaven with him. He was allowed to make war against God's people and to overcome them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All who live on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life will worship the beast. The book of life belongs to the Lamb, whose death was planned before the world was created. Everyone who has ears should listen. Everyone who is supposed to be captured will be captured. Everyone who is supposed to be killed with the sword will be killed with the sword. So God's people must be patient and faithful. That's the end of our reading for today. So the name Satan means adversary or enemy, and it appears especially in Job and the Gospels. So think about that, especially in the book of Job and in the Gospels. Do you think that's interesting? I do. The first book God had men write was Job, and the words of Jesus, our Savior, that God had man write, the Gospels, had a lot to do with Satan. The word devil comes from the Greek verb meaning to slander or falsely accuse. The Bible identifies him as a murderer, a liar, a roaring lion seeking to devour, the god of this evil age, the tempter, the dragon, the serpent, and the accuser of the brethren. So that's how the Bible identifies Satan. Murderer, liar, and tempter, and accuser of the brethren. So, the brethren, does that bring pleasure to you to read that our denomination is one the Bible makes reference to? The brethren? Yeah, sorry, that's kind of a rabbit trail I got on. The accusations against believers are unsuccessful because Christ is our advocate, interceding for us. If you read 1 John 2:1, you'll see where he talks about that. The Lord provides his saints with sufficient armor to combat and defeat our adversary. But like any body armor, one must put it on every day. If you don't put the body armor on, you don't have its protection. So you need to dress spiritually for combat every day. Ultimately, Satan's power over Christians is already broken, and the war is won through Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, which forever conquered the power of sin and death. Praise God. So, our outline, the first beast 2. Point number 1, the first beast is a liar. Satan, the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast all function the same way. So we're looking at the first beast here today, but we looked at the dragon previously, and we'll look at the second beast in the future, but all of them function in the same way. A on your outline. The first beast opened his mouth to speak evil things against God. The first beast opened his mouth to speak evil things against God. Speak evil. And that's what I said earlier, the perversions. My illustration is players in the NBA Finals. It's all trash talk with no teeth. That's kind of what the beast does. He doesn't really have any teeth to cause God any harm, but he talks a lot of trash, like you watch the basketball players doing on the court or on their blogs after the game. They talk a lot of trash, but they really can't back it up. Be on your outline. The first beast told lies about God's character. The first beast told lies about God's character. And your two blanks are lies and character. He attacks God's character. Satan the dragon, the first beast, and the second beast, all of them can function no other way. They cannot function any other way. They can never say anything good. They can never, ever tell anything that's all truth. They are thoroughly corrupted with evil, and they cannot function any other way. See on your outline. The first beast told lies about the place where God lives and about those who live in heaven with him. So, see on your outline. The first beast told lies about the place where God lives and about those who live in heaven with him. So, my two blanks are place and those. That's what he talked about. The place, heaven, and the saints who get to live there and the angelic beings that get to be there. Only our Bible tells us the truth about heaven. Only our Bible tells us the truth about heaven. There are a scad of books available that you can buy today that talk about heaven. But it's only what the Bible says that is truth. Man's ideas about what it's like, you better stick to Scripture than to be fascinated by a number of these books and authors. So, the NIV Reader's Version of Revelation 13:7 goes like this. The beast was allowed to make war against God's people and to overcome them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Every tribe. That's the end of that scripture. There is no one, no tribe, no person, no people who escape his victory. D on your outline. The beast will conquer God's people and rule over them. The beast will conquer God's people and rule over them. So conquer and rule are your two blanks. We will lose the war physically, but not spiritually. God will not allow him to harm us spiritually. We could lose the war and still remain spiritually intact and protected because we are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. The beast will establish worldwide domination and demand everyone to worship him. Many will worship him, everyone except true believers. So most of the people on the planet will worship the beast. Only true believers who are faithful to the end will not. Refusal to worship the beast will result in temporary suffering for God's people, but they will be rewarded with eternal life in the end. In this time of persecution, being faithful to Christ could bring imprisonment and even execution. Some believers will be hurt or killed. That's true. Believers who do not worship the beast, some of them will be very cruelly hurt or killed. But all that the beast and his followers are able to do to believers is harm them physically. No spiritual harm will come to those whose faith is in God and it is true and sincere. All true believers will enter God's presence perfected and purified by the blood of the Lamb. Took that from Revelation 7, 9-17, kind of boiled that one down. In this time of great persecution, what John saw will provide an opportunity for believers to exercise patient endurance and faithfulness. The tough times we face today are also opportunities for spiritual growth for all of us. There are some tough things that we deal with today, and those are opportunities for our spiritual growth. Don't fall into Satan's trap and turn away from God when hard times come. Instead, use those tough times as opportunities for testifying for God. I took that thought from Philippians 1, verses 48 and 49. Okay, so we looked at the first beast as a liar. Second point, the Lamb's Book of Life. This is a heavenly roster of those destined to new life through the blood of Christ. Have you ever kept a diary? Have you ever kept a journal? Have you ever done that? Julie did this. And that's how a simple guy like me sees the Lamb's Book of Life, like a diary or a journal. And in my simple mind, it goes something like this. Dear diary, look at how well blank is doing. So put your name in the blank. Dear diary, look how well is doing. Dear diary, look how well Wilmer's doing today. It could be your name. But I think that's what he writes down in his Lamb's Book of Life, after your name. The truth is, I need a lot of help. And I've asked the members of the body to help me with how to do worship and help me to produce and communicate these messages. Without the team helping me, they would not be as good as they are. I'm thankful for their help. I really am. The truth is, 9 out of 10 helpful critiques are what I did wrong. That's normally the way it goes. The members of the body will show me where I made mistakes. And I want to learn from my mistakes. But I look forward to hearing what the Lamb wrote in his Book of Life, because it will be to remind me of the things I did right. When he reads his Book of Life to me, it will be a time to remember the things I did right, not any of the things I did wrong. You see, I believe the Father loves me. I believe that's true. When Jesus and I first met, I believe that Jesus made me righteous. First thing he did is make me righteous. Then he could save me because I was righteous. Then he could forgive my sins because of salvation. And when he forgave my sins, it was all of them. When he made me righteous, it was total righteousness. When he saved me, it was all saved. This is one of the first scriptures I memorized when I was a new born again believer. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the end. So when I was a young believer, there was a lot of sin. There was a lot of bad habits. There was a lot of devastation from the past. And I memorized this verse so that when the enemy attacked me to remind me of some really terrible things that I had done, I would confess those sins to the Lord. And I would accept the truth that he's faithful to forgive us of those sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. there wasn't any unrighteousness left after he purified those things. A on your outline, the Lamb who was slain from creation of the world. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So your two blanks are slain, creation. And think about that concept. So the names of the saints then were written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. When Christ was slain before the foundations of the world, the three of them knew which ones of us were going to be written in that book. And so they wrote our names down before they did anything else. In the midst of persecution and the immense power of the beast, the saints may find security in God's guarantee of their heavenly citizenship. And that could apply just as easily to you and I. When we're in tough straits, remember the guarantee of our heavenly citizenship. We are not citizens of this world. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven who temporarily are sojourning here on earth. And my 70-some-year-old body reminds me every day that it's a temporary dwelling because it's falling apart. Stop and think about this. God loves you, wanted you to be with him before he created all we know. How cool is that? God loved you and wanted you to be with him before he created all the wonder that we see around us. How cool is that? That we were first. Be on your outline. All people of this world will worship the beast. All people of this world will worship the beast. This world are your two blanks. Back near the beginning of our study of Revelation, we saw God divide all people into two separate groups. Way back near the beginning, John saw how God divided the people into two groups. See on your outline, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will not worship him. All whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will not worship him, the beast. So, the two groups, those who have their names written in the Book of Life are not going to worship the beast, but the other group of people will. This will not be an easy choice because of the consequences. To not worship the beast is gonna have nasty consequences for those people. The Lord Jesus died to purchase the salvation of those who God had chosen. He was fulfilling an eternal plan when he did that. John MacArthur writes this, quote, according to God's eternal electing purpose before creation, the death of Christ seals the redemption of the elect forever. And he took that from Acts 2:23 and then 4:27 and 28. The Antichrist can never take away salvation of the elect. The eternal registry of the elect will never be altered, nor will truly saved people worship the Antichrist in the days of his rule. That's the end of Mr. MacArthur's quote. Revelation 13:9 goes like this. Everyone who has ears should listen. That's the end. Everyone who has ears should listen. Of all the points we've covered so far, this one might be the one you want to pay most attention to. So, we looked at the first beast as a liar. Point two, the Lamb's Book of Life. Point three, everyone who has ears should listen. A on your outline. This encouragement to hear is like the ones Jesus said. This encouragement to hear is like the ones Jesus said. Ones Jesus are your two blanks. So, Matthew 7:24-26 and Matthew 11:15 and 13:9 and or we could go to Mark 4:9-23 or 8:18, or we could go into Luke 8 or Luke 14:34 and 35. I chose one of those. It was subtitled, Salt Without Taste is Worthless. And I chose Luke 14:34 and 35. It goes like this. Jesus said, salt is good, but suppose it loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It is not good for the soil. It is not good for the trash pile. It will be thrown out. Those who have ears should listen. So those who have ears should listen. That's the end of that scripture text. And what is the illustration? Salt lost its saltiness. So it was salty at one time. It was salt that was salty. But somehow or another, it lost that saltiness. And if that's us, we should take note and listen and try the best we can to understand what Jesus is saying here. Because once salt has lost its saltiness, it can't get it back again. And it's not good for anything. That's worth perking up and listening to with your ears. That's from Luke 14:34 and 35. Stop for a moment and think. What did you just hear John and Jesus saying? What did you hear him saying? They said, take listen. You got ears, listen. What did you hear the two of them saying? We who are believers, who Revelation calls saints, should take to heart the warning of Revelation. John in the Revelation is warning us. Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is warning us. We should take note and take that to heart. We who are believers should be on the alert to resist the deceptions of the beast as well as his threats and intimidation. We should be alert to resist these things. Revelation 13:10 goes like this. Everyone who is supposed to be captured will be captured. Everyone who is supposed to be killed with the sword will be killed with the sword. That's the end. So some people are destined to be captured. Some killed with the sword. Some won't. B on your outline. God has a plan for our life. God has a plan for our life. So your three blanks are plan, our life. There is a plan written for your life. As we believe in God's faithfulness and his triumph through Christ, this enables us saints to pass through all the distresses because we know God has a plan. God never promises that we'll be free from suffering in this world. On the contrary, he repeatedly announces that it will come. So, some of the false prophets of this day and age say that God doesn't want you to suffer. God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't want you to have a hard time. That's a lie. Because the Bible promises that suffering will come to some. And that we need to keep our eyes focused on him when it does. Jesus promises this. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. That's written in John 16:33. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Hard times. But take heart, because he overcome the world, and through him we can also. See on your outline, our part is to be patient and faithful. Our part is to be patient and faithful. So your two blanks are patient, faithful. When we live out our faith in God's faithfulness and his triumph in Christ, that enables saints like us to pass through all distresses. How can we be patient and faithful? By trusting in God's faithfulness and trusting in the reality that Christ won. That's what enables us to get through these tough times. You see, God never promises that we will be free from suffering in this world. On the contrary, he repeatedly announces that it will come. He promises everything we need. He promises us everything we need. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so humbled and thankful that you, by your great grace and mercy, have taken time to have the books of the Bible written for us so we can know you and understand the three of you. And hopefully, through these truths, we can be victorious in this walk, in this dark world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ever thought that the world has kind of lost its way? Crazy as it seems, yeah, I know it's gonna be okay. Ooh, yeah. It doesn't scare me, it's temporary. There's something better we got forever. And it won't be long, cause we know our help is on the way. The way. So keep your head up.
Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back.